Too good. Can we sing the end of that again? Listen, there is nothing more powerful, I think, as a church than proclaiming the name of Jesus. And there is nothing more powerful than saying that the name of Jesus is great and greatly to be praised, as the Bible says. That we as a church can come together and the world is going to do their own thing, but we can proclaim together as a body of believers that the name of Jesus is to be lifted high. The words of that, there is freedom in the name. There is healing in the name. There is power and salvation in His name alone. And I just think the music is powerful in this song, yes, but the words are where it's at. And I just think that we should sing it one more time. Just the end of it. And I'm going to challenge you to sing it out with us, okay?
There is freedom in the name.
Come on.
Healing in the name.
There is power in the name.
Salvation in the name.
There is life.
There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. Jesus.
All right, come on, even more.
There is freedom in the name. Healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation. And there is life.
Transformed lives. Romans chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off last week and rehearse a little bit from last week. Before we read the entire passage that we'll read this morning, just read verse 2 with me this morning, would you? All right, read it together. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I will begin reading our text this morning, Romans chapter 12. We begin verse 1, read down through verse 13. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Thank you, and you may be seated. As we begin talking about last week, this theme of ours for 2018 is transform, and the effects of transformation, and the effects that it has on us as followers of Jesus Christ. Let me rehearse with you once again what this transformation is not. First of all, it is not worldly. And be not conformed to this world. It is not worldly, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We think differently than the world thinks. We look differently than the world looks. We act differently than the world acts. We go to places differently than the world goes. It's not worldly. It's not proud. Because it goes on to say, let us walk humbly. Let us not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It is not hypocritical. It says, let us love without hypocrisy. It is not looking out for number one. It says, let us prefer one another. Let me just give you a few things that it is, and then we'll touch on these. It is surrendered. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's a surrender to God. And Paul is saying, I implore you, I beseech you, I challenge you. Paul knew what it was to walk according to the course of this world. He knew what it was to walk in religious activity. He knew what it was to be out there on the fringe thinking he's doing the right thing, but doing all the wrong things. And yet the grace of God reached down and saved him. The grace of God radically changed his life. It transformed him. So he understood, stands, and he says, let me tell you, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, surrendered to God, holy. Okay? It is holy. This is another thing that it is. It's not just complete, but it's holy. Living righteously. It's striving to live for God and to do what live according to the Bible and what the Bible says we are to do. So it is holy. It is sincere. It is disciplined. It is fervent. It is considering. It considers others. So there's many things. When we think about being transformed, it radically changes our life. As we talked about last week, this transformation in action, it affects our surrender. When Paul says, present our bodies a living sacrifice. I think we have a picture of this in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. When God tells Abraham, I want you to get up out of your country from where you are. I'm going to take you to a land that you know not of. I'm going to take you somewhere you have never been before. And what does Abraham do? He says, well, Lord, you know, timing's not real good right now. I'm kind of busy. Matter of fact, Lord, I just don't know unless you give me Google Maps where I can put a pin, place a pin there where I know where I'm going. I just don't know if it's going to work out for me. No, what does it say he did? He got up from where he was. He followed God. He trusted God. He was surrendered to the will of God. You read about the Apostle Paul, as we talk, Galatians 2 and verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, that word now lets us know, there was a previous life that he lived, but now he lives by faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am surrendered to what God wants in my life. Now he's writing to Romans and he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to be surrendered to God. Matter of fact, it's a glorious thing, really, to be surrendered to God. I'll tell you, there's been some things I've been through in my life. I'm glad God was on my side. I'm glad that God had my back. Why? Because you surrendered to Him. You know, when heartaches come and troubles come, you know, you pick up that phone and you talk to your middle son who just lost somebody in life that he cared dearly about, and he calls and just begins crying on the phone, weeping because of what has taken place. I'm glad I can tell him the Lord is faithful. I'm glad I can tell him, you know, hey, son, you know this. You preach this. Run to the Lord. Stay close to Him. Ask God to use you in the midst of all of this. Why? Because our God is faithful. And it's not a reasonable thing. It's not an unreasonable thing to serve the Lord. It's our reasonable service. And so when we talk about this and the effects of service, notice what it says in verse number 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually of one, members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, underscore this, let us use them. In other words, serve the Lord. Plug in. Use your gift. Use as God has designed you and gifted you so the body functions properly and according to the way God has designed it. Now, as we get down into verse number 9, this is where our text for today will begin in this transformation in action. Not only does it affect our surrender, not only does it affect our service, but it affects our character. Notice what it says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil. What is evil? Cling to what is good. When we have a transformed life, it affects our character. It affects how we think about things and how we approach things. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. There has to be a sincerity in our love for the brethren. Hey, you know, I don't know about you, but I've run across some people that profess to be Christians that sometimes our personalities just don't mesh. I know that doesn't ever happen to any of y'all. I know you just look around, you just love everybody. But I will tell you this, our love has to be without hypocrisy. Our love has to be a sincere love that comes from God in us, to us, and through us. And here Paul admonishes them, don't let your love, don't say, hey, brother, I love you, and then go around and talk behind their back. Don't go say, I love you, and then there's a need, and in some way, somehow, you're not willing to try to help meet that need. Because it says, let us love without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Notice what else he says about this character. He says, abhor what is evil. As we serve the Lord, as we surrender ourselves to God, as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, realizing it's not a worldly thing, it's a righteous thing, it's a godly thing. And he says, abhor what is evil. As we live our lives and we make decisions of what we are going to do and what we're not going to do, what we're going to accept in our life, what we're not going to accept in our life. Let me just drive it home a little further. What we're going to type in on the internet and what we're not going to type in on the internet. What we're going to watch on TV, what we're not going to watch on TV. What we're going to fill our minds with, what we're not going to fill our minds with. We're going to abhor evil in our life. We're going to do our best. We're not perfect. But we're going to do our best, according to God's word, to live and abhor evil in our life. We're going to live a transformed life. And Paul understood this. Again, remember who he was. Saul of Tarsus. And God transformed him. So when he's writing about, let your love be without hypocrisy, think about it. Saul of Tarsus, he loved God. little hypocritical about it because he was killing God's people. Would you say? He understood all of this. He had experienced all this stuff, but God transformed him. And when we say we are born again, when we say we are a child of God, when we say we are a follower of Christ, we are saying we have been transformed. Now let me ask you, are you living a transformed life? He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Don't deal with it. Don't go around it. Abhor what is evil. And cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. What you know to be right, what you know to be holy, what you know to be good, cling to it. Hold on to it. Best way I probably could illustrate this. Remember when your kids were little? Maybe your grandkids, you know, and they run up to you and they grab your leg, giving you a hug, and you just kind of walk around with them on your leg. Why? Because they're clinging to you. One thing that drives me nuts, that when you wear certain type materials and trousers and the weather gets a little cold and they cling to you, that just drives me nuts. But it gives us an understanding that we as followers in a transformed life, when he says cling to that which is good, we embrace it. We hold on to it. We live our lives according to God's word and we cling to that which is good. Our character. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. We touched on it in the Bible study hour. The fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that should be evident in our life. When we say fruit, it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit that has all of these byproducts of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So just by way of rehearsal, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What does he mean? Against such there is no law. What he's saying is if we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we don't have to worry about the law. Because our life, living with the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And when we have a transformed life, listen to me, it affects our character. Not only does it affect our character, but it affects our charity. And what I mean by charity is our love. What does he say? Let love be without hypocrisy. It'll be a sincere love. But look at me in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Listen to me. It is going to affect our charity. It will be sincere. It will also be devoted. It'll be devoted to the household of faith. It'll be devoted to one another to the extent that we prefer one another. What does that mean by prefer one another? Well, probably, I guess one of the best illustrations, and this can be a hot button, but I'm gonna throw it out there for you, especially in the church. There are certain preferences that we have in church, don't we? I like the hymns. Bring up the whole music thing. I like the hymns. Let me tell you one way you can prefer one another. Because I like the hymns, all right? Just for the record. I kind of like it all, but I like the hymns too. But for the sake of the gospel and preferring others before what my preference is, if it helps us and makes us just as effective in reaching another generation by doing some more update, upbeat, contemporary songs, I'm okay with it. Now, I'm not going to use some secular song in here, but if it's a song about Jesus and about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the difference Christ makes in somebody's life, that there's power in the name, there's salvation in the name, there's healing in the name, I'm okay with that. I'm also okay with what can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, all right? But just to give you a way to think about preferring one another. We take our preferences and we set them aside so that we can prefer someone else's so that they can be reached with the gospel of Jesus. Now, that goes for all of us. That goes for the mature people and the younger people. All right? Just as they're to prefer things that will help you guys prefer you guys are to also to prefer them if you're a follower of Christ. It goes across the board. That's when it says when our love and our charity is to be sincere. It's not to be hypocritical. It is to be devoted. It says again in verse number 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now it's talking about brotherly as in the household of faith. And brotherly love, even the way we can relate to it, if you have brothers, you know what he's talking about, brotherly love. I love my brothers. I can talk about my brothers, but don't you talk about my brothers. You know what I'm saying? I love my brothers. Sometimes I can't stand them, but I love them. I do. I do anything for either one of them. Angel's just on a whole nother plane. We won't get into that. It's just brotherly love. You know, we don't always get along. Didn't always get along. We're brothers. But we always love each other. Always do anything for each other. Now, let me just tell you, looking across this auditorium, I would say there's probably a good chance you're not going to agree with everything with everybody in this auditorium. But what I can tell you, as a transformed follower of Christ, we need to be kindly affectionate to one another. Brotherly love, preferring one another. Not only does it affect our charity, but it affects our conduct. Affects our character, affects our charity, affects our conduct. Look with me in verse number 11. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, not lacking in discipline, not lagging in diligence, which is the same word for discipline, and that diligence and the fervent aspect in the spirit, those complement each other. Because it takes discipline, it takes this not lacking or lagging behind, but that there's an intentionality about us serving the Lord and living for the Lord. Fervent in spirit. That we pray and ask God to guide us and to lead us and that we want to do His will. What is this? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That can only happen if you're not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit serving the Lord. There's that word serving again. A transformed life, when we talk about this transformation that takes place in our life, it affects our conduct. It affected the Apostle Paul. Certainly, his conduct radically changed. Persecuting the church, being a preacher in the church. I'd say that's pretty much a change in conduct, wouldn't you? That's a radical transformation. It affects our conduct. It affects our convictions. Verse 12. Look at me, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. And there is a picture of conviction. Something that you stand upon. Something that you embrace and you believe in. Something that you say, you know, from the depths of my being, these are the things that I have convictions about. Rejoicing in hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Curtis. There is hope in Christ Jesus. Is this First Baptist Church Fort Worth or First Baptist of the Frozen Chosen? I'm not sure this morning. I realize you think, well, preacher, it's 12 noon. I mean, come on, you got to wind this thing up. I will if you'll just say amen.
Amen.
Okay, all right. Well, I know how to connect with the audience, don't I? There, he says, rejoicing in hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Well, that's a little bit. What hope do we have? When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul's admonishing Thessalonians, he says, don't you weep as those who have no hope. He didn't say it was wrong to weep. He just says, don't weep as those who have no hope. Because he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him at the last trump. And we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's hope in Christ Jesus. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching, whether you think so or not. It's the Bible. It affects our conviction. Know what he says? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Anybody ever gone through any tribulation? I know you guys have. Y'all live in a perfect world. Right? You live in the bubble, right? Everything's good where you are. No, for some of you, you've gone through some tribulation. Troubling times. Some of you are right in the middle of it. But that patience is an endurance. That patience is that we have rest. We're rejoicing in the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And we can be patient in tribulation because we know who we are in Christ Jesus. We know what Christ has done in our life. We know what Christ will do in and through this situation. Even though we don't understand it, we can't make it out. But we have a conviction that there is hope in Christ. We can trust Christ. He will make things right. He will see us through it even when we don't understand. And then what does he say in verse 12? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I've known people, and I have to confess, I've been there at times in my life. I've gone through some tribulations, some hard times, not understanding why things happen the way they do. That it was tough to try and pray. But understanding the Word of God and realizing that was the best place I could be. And Paul understood this, and he says, you know, rejoicing in that hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 15:58 where he says, be steadfast? And here's how he describes it. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That word steadfast, unmovable. Don't let the troubles and the trials and the heartache and the disappointment of this world get you away from leaning on the Lord and trusting in Him. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Lastly, it affects our concern. Notice what he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. We ought to be concerned for one another. pray for one another, assist one another where we can, when we can. It affects our concern when we're transformed. We don't view people any longer as a bother. We view them as an opportunity to show and share the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way this can happen is having a transformed life. The only way this effect can take place, this transformation to take place, is to be transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.